Series in the book of Galatians, we have tried to lay the foundation of the theme of this book, and the theme is at the heart and the center of the book, and that is liberty in Jesus Christ. The book was written to expose the error of the Judaizers who had crept into the churches of Galatia with their doctrine of mixing things which essentially differ. The mixing of the law and Christ. And saying that in order to be saved, you have to keep the law. You have to fulfill the rites and ceremonies of the law. You must be circumcised. And through this message, they had corrupted the churches in Galatia that the Apostle Paul had planted. The Apostle Paul had given the revealed Word of God to. The Judaizers came in, worked their way into the congregations, and began to befriend and put their arms around those brothers and sisters in Christ and said, you know what Paul gave you was a good foundation, but we need the superstructure built now. He didn't quite go far enough in his message that he gave to you, for he forgot the most important thing, and that's the law of God. That sounds so good, doesn't it? Paul, you forgot the law of God that was given. And so, if you'll just follow the law and you obey it, then you will have assurance of salvation. You'll know for sure you're a child of God, and you'll have all the blessings that God has intended for you. Folks, what I've just described for you is legalism. That's the heart and soul of legalism. Legalism is not having short haircuts and skirts that come down to the knees. That has nothing to do with the Bible concept of legalism. Legalism has to do with a plan of salvation. And what distinguishes the truth from all the errors out there is that religion always has something for you to do. Religion always has some law to fulfill, some obligation that you have. That is legalism. That is saying that the free grace of Jesus Christ is not enough. It's not enough. You need the church. You need the denomination. You need this. You need that. Mixed with Jesus. That's all right. And you'll have salvation. You'll have the promise of a wonderful afterlife. And that is the lie of the devil. It is the lie of the devil. And the Apostle Paul confronts this error with the guns of heaven in the book of Galatians as he shows to these people, don't go back and put yourself in bondage. You have been set free by Jesus Christ. The shackles have been cast aside. And the grace that you have in Jesus Christ is the grace by which we are to live with in this life here upon this earth. The grace that was administered in salvation is the grace for life. And that's the message here. And last week we looked at that we are to stand fast in that liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. In other words, we're to fight to keep it. Now, what is that liberty? It's liberty to do whatever pleases Christ. Therefore, I'm not to let any man, I'm not to let any church, I'm not to let any denomination, I'm not to let any association or fellowship take away my liberty to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not to let them take away my liberty to do right. There are some people who come under the domination of a group or a church or a person, and they are not allowed to do that which is right because that person has something else for them to do. What a shame. But you know what the promise in the early verses of Galatians 5 is? You can get your liberty back. Isn't that wonderful? If you have given it up, you can get it back through separation. You can get your liberty back. To be able to do right and to obey the Lord Jesus Christ and to worship Him according to conscience, as conscience has been trained in the Word of God. That's why the pilgrims left the Church of England and came to the United States, because there was a church that was binding their liberty to be able to worship God according to conscience. They did not believe in a clergy-laity division. We don't believe in that either. We believe that God has given to the church pastors and teachers. But the Bible also says that ye need not that any man teach you. Why? Because we all have the same Holy Spirit if we are in Jesus Christ. Amen? We all have the same Holy Spirit. And so I can take my Bible and I can sit down and I can be taught by the Holy Spirit of God through His Word. And we need to understand that the pilgrims left because they wanted liberty to worship God without the restraints and bondage of the Church of England. Now, there were many that stayed in the Church of England. They were known as the Puritans. They were going to try to clean it up from the inside. Did they succeed? No, they did not. Because you cannot succeed where there is bondage. You understand me? You cannot succeed where there is bondage. When you are confined to a prayer book and you're confined to a certain way of worship, and for many cases they worshiped in the Latin language, and they worshiped where they were only taught by what you could only believe what the pastor said. You couldn't go in independently and study for your own. You weren't knowledgeable enough to do that. So you were in bondage to whoever the pastor was. You were in bondage to whatever church you were in. And there is no freedom in bondage. There must be that separation. And thank God for the separation of salvation that separates us from the bondage of sin. And thank the Lord for the precious Word of God that allows us to have liberty to worship Him according to the dictates of His precious Word. We have that liberty and we have to keep it, folks. Because as I'm going to share with you this morning, there are liberty thieves. There are liberty thieves. There are six characteristics that are given us in verses 6 through 12 of liberty thieves. Now that tells us something. That tells us that the devil is actively working in our day and age through all of his instruments and his tools to take away your liberty in Jesus Christ. They will seek to come into a congregation and say, oh no, we need to add certain things to what is taught in the Bible. We've got to add this certain element. And we've seen this take off across America in so many different ways. We dealt with that last week. I want to get into this morning the liberty thieves and the characteristics so you can know. So you can know. They will come in. Now, like our Lord, we can be long-suffering with those who commit sin, like the woman at the well, like Zacchaeus, those who repented of their sin and trusted in Him. But our Lord had no use for the Pharisees and the scribes who were liberty thieves, false teachers. He called them hypocrites, deceivers, extortioners, blind guides, fools, serpents and vipers, and persecutors of the faithful. Matthew 23, verses 13 through 36. You'll see all of those terms used there about the liberty thieves. Their worst evil is indicated in Matthew 15 and verse 9, where the Bible says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now here's where the liberty thieves get in. They've got a whole series of doctrines. And they want to teach them as commandments, precepts by which we are to follow. We're finding this in the church group movement today, where we build these churches and we have this pattern and we've got a fundamental brand of it. Oh, we would never, oh, we're not part of Rick Warren and all his kind of stuff, but it's just funny, all the precepts are the same. They're all the same. We put a fundamentalist label on it. We call it the Savior Sensitive Program. Well, that's nice. We're emphasizing the Savior, but we're using the same methodology as the ones that we say, oh, we're not like them. What are we? We're in bondage. We're in bondage. A man-made methodology, oh, we like this, we'll bring it over and we'll put it over here with us. It's the same bondage no matter what label you put on it. You might have gold-colored handcuffs. You might have pure gold chains. You might have silver. You might have one made out of ivory from India. But they're chains nonetheless. Amen? No matter what color, what label, what name you put on it, folks, if it's not from the Bible, it's from bondage. It's from hell. And we have a responsibility to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Paul was long-suffering with the likes of the Corinthians, who were caught up in their sin. His letters attest to their immaturity, their factious attitudes, and their immoral believers that were in Corinth. But like the Lord, the apostles' most scathing denunciations were reserved for those who pervert God's truth and leave others into bondage. Now we need to understand that. We're going to see some strong language here in Galatians 5 this morning, verses 6 through 12. The strongest, I believe, in the New Testament, and it's aimed at those who seek to take away the liberty of God's children to worship Christ, to do that which is right according to the precepts of the Word of God. So let's look at them. Number one, the first characteristic of liberty thieves, they hinder the truth. Let's begin reading at verse 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now Paul lays a very important foundational principle down here. For in Jesus Christ, if you are in Jesus Christ, that expression is used over and over again by the Apostle Paul, in Christ Jesus, in Jesus Christ. That means we have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. That means that no man can pluck us out of Jesus Christ. For we are in Him. If we are in Jesus Christ, then circumcision or uncircumcision availeth not. It means nothing. Can you imagine the Judaizers listening to this? Can you imagine how the hair on the back of their neck was probably standing up? Did you hear what he said about circumcision? We all know that that's one of the fundamental precepts of the Old Testament. But in Jesus Christ, it availeth nothing. That's why Paul would not let any man have Titus circumcised at the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, recorded for us in chapter 2 of Galatians. He would not for one moment. No, you're not going to do that. Because Titus is in Jesus Christ. We're going to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. We see the practical outworking of chapter 5 in chapter 2. We've got to stand up. It was not an easy thing what Paul had to do. There were the great leaders from Jerusalem there, the pastors of the church, some of the apostles were there. He had to confront Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ. It was not an easy thing, but he stood fast in the liberty because he was not going to be brought back into bondage. And folks, by and large in America today, we have groups of people that are seeking to take away our liberty. And for so many of us, we're just as numb as this piece of wood here. And we'll get swallowed up in it. And we basically will say, just tell us what to do. We are so filled with how to do books today that we don't know how to go to this book. Everything you need to know is right here. Why is it that Christians spend billions of dollars every year on how-to books when they've got it right in their possession? Many of us have several copies in our houses because we don't want to dig it out on our own. We want somebody else to tell us. We want to put the cuffs on and let them tell us what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to think, how we're supposed to give, how we're supposed to do our finances, how we're supposed to do our children, how we're supposed to do that. And folks, what it means is we're giving up our liberty to study the book on our own and to let the Holy Spirit of God teach us how we're supposed to do it. We've gotten lazy today. And laziness leads to idleness, and idleness is the devil's workshop. And the devil gets in that way. He comes in through an open door because we're too lazy to let the Lord speak to us through His Word. We don't spend time studying God's Word. We don't spend time seeking things out for ourselves. We just want to read a book and learn how to do it. That's the condemnation of the church today. If you want to know what the church is guilty of, it's trusting in men's writings rather than trusting in the writings of God. And we better wake up because we're giving our liberty up. We're giving our liberty up. It's sad when a Christian doesn't know how to study God's Word, doesn't know how to spend time in prayer and let the Holy Spirit open and unveil and illuminate the truths of God's Word because we're so lazy and slothful. We're going to see the Spirit mentioned over and over again in these remaining chapters of Galatians because that's where it's at, folks. We must have the power of God's Spirit working in our hearts and lives. We must have the illumination of the Holy Spirit if we're going to understand what God wants us to know. We've got to have that. You will not receive it through the natural thinking processes. You understand that? The natural man knoweth not the things which be of the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ has to reveal them. And we need to get back in the church today upon dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God to teach us. And not just say, okay, well, that person's a great man. He must be teaching the truth. We'll do what he says to do. We're going to have to give an account. And the Bible says that we're to try the spirits whether they be of God. In other words, we're to be discerning people. And how do we discern? Through the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one that keeps us from error. He is the one that keeps us in the truth. And the false teachers, the liberty thieves, they hinder the truth. Notice verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did, say that next word please, hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Paul says the Galatians were running well. Paul liked sports, by the way. He may not have been a physical specimen himself. The Bible seems to indicate that he was a small man. He had an impediment in his flesh. He had trouble with his eyes. But he loved sports. And he uses these illustrations throughout the New Testament epistles that he writes. And he used the illustration of running, of boxing, and the games of Athens to illustrate the race of the Christian life. And he says his testimony of the early Galatian believers as they had trusted Christ and they had founded the works there and were continuing, that they were running well, but something happened. The word hinder in the Greek is enkopto. It means to cut in, to hinder. The Judaizers cut in on the Galatians and now were slowing, yes, even diverting them in the race of the Christian life. I can remember that back in my high school days, and running track. And every once in a while, there'd be a smart aleck in the group when we were supposed to be running laps. You'd see them cutting across the field. And invariably, they'd get caught, and they'd have to run an extra lap. Not very smart. You know, young people are not very bright many times. He won't see me as I cut across 150 yards to get over to the other side. And normally, they'll turn around and see it. You know, no one ever won a race cutting the race short. On a marathon, you might be able to cut off a few miles, but someone's going to find it out. They're going to know because they've got the track marked out. There's spotters. They're watching to make sure that you don't do that. And there are always those, like in the Boston Marathon, that you'll have somebody that's in hiding. They have a coat, and they'll jump out at the last end, and they'll come running in to get television time. They have them every year, these nutcases, you know. They want to be on the local news in the evening time. They didn't run but 50 feet. But they want to see their bright, smiling faces. They come running across there, you know, and they jerk them out of line, take them to jail, wherever they take nuts like that, maybe a padded cell for the evening. But they hinder the ones that are running the race right. They keep those that are following lawfully the rules of the race. They're holding back, they're hindering, they're blocking, they're cutting in, and even diverting those who are running the race well. Let me read to you the verse as it's literally in the Greek. They cut in on you and thus hinder you from obeying the truth and running the race right. That was the Judaizers. They are cutting in on you. They are hindering you from obeying the truth and running the race right. They're saying, hey, we know this marathon, we don't like the way this marathon's laid out. We know a better way and we'll get you to the race line in faster time. Now, I don't know about you, but I like shortcuts. All right? I like a shortcut. If I can get to a place faster through another route, then I'll take that route. But when it comes to the Christian life, there's only one route. Do you understand that? There's only one route. It's the route laid out by God in His Word. Now, you can think to yourself all you want to that there's a shortcut here somewhere. There's got to be a faster way. There's got to be an easier way. And so what do we have? Religion. Religion is the offer of an easier way. A different way. A more enlightened way. Oh, it's not by blood. Oh, we don't like blood. So we'll have a way that's bloodless. And what do? They cut in. Literally, it's like a surgeon. They make an incision. And they work their way in. You know, as Christians, we have to be alert constantly to the possibility of those who would try to come in and to teach false doctrine. We have to be on guard all the time. Everyone is responsible. Everyone is responsible for what they take into these ear gates. Everyone is responsible for what we bring in through the eye gate and what comes out the mouth gate. We're all responsible before God. We shared that passage of Scripture earlier from Matthew, dealing that every idle word shall be brought into account. That is an unbelievable passage. It puts responsibility where? With the preacher? No, with us. We're all going to have to give an account. And so we find that these men were not operating on the basis of God's word. They were operating on the basis of self-effort in an attempt to obey a set of legal restrictions that had been done away with Christ. And so they cut in and they hinder and keep God's people, the faithful ones, from reaching the mark. They get diverted, they get hindered, they get blocked. And we have a responsibility to separate ourselves from them. And so we can finish the race, so that we can run it rightfully. They hinder us. When running, we cannot let anyone cut us off from running efficiently and according to the rules. The Judaizers were offering a shortcut method of running the race that did away with obeying the truth. The inclination of the flesh is always to live for its own purposes and pleasures and in its own power according to its own rules. That's why false teachers are so successful. They know how to appeal to the emotion, and the emotions are directly linked to the heart. They know how to come in. They know how to divert. The problem that we have today in fundamentalism is that secondary purposes have become primary purposes. Secondary purposes are great and wonderful, but when they become the primary purpose, then we're not doing what we ought to be doing. We have a primary purpose, and that's to honor and glorify Jesus Christ, to obey His Word. And when secondary purposes come along and they take precedence over the primary purposes, we're in big trouble because we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 10 for just a moment. 2 Corinthians 10. Look with me at verse 4, please. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the what? Obedience of Christ. We have a responsibility when imaginations, when philosophies, when teachings come that are contrary to Christ, contrary to His Word, we are to, as it says, cast those imaginations down. Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, we're to knock it down and we're to remove it. That's our responsibility as Christians. We're not to let anything impede us from moving ahead in liberty to worship the Lord. Nothing is to hinder us. The Judaizers were leading the Galatians off of God's racetrack and taking them to their own raceway. That's what they were doing. Now, secondly, the second characteristic of the liberty thieves is that they are not of God. Let's understand this, please. They are not of God. You know, we many times as fundamentalists are accused of being too judgmental. You're judgmental. We judge not, lest ye be judged. The Bible says that we're to have a discerning spirit. The Bible says that we are to judge, krino in the Greek. We are to judge that which is right and wrong. And if someone is doing wrong and they're teaching wrong doctrine, you can know this for sure, that it's not of God. It's not of God. It's a perversion. It's twisted. Now let's go back to our passage here in Galatians chapter 5, and we'll look at this next verse of Scripture, verse 8. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. This persuasion. Oh, what a powerful word in the Greek. Have you ever been persuaded? You ever been persuaded? Car salesmen are experts at persuasion. Now, here's a used car that comes off of a truck, and many times these used cars are filthy. They take them into the magic room, right? They take them out, they drive in there, and they close the garage door, and you hear all kinds of vacuuming noise. You hear steam cleaners. You hear buffing machines going on the side of the car, and all of a sudden, you have a chitty-chitty-bang-bang moment when the door opens, and this beautiful car comes out,
that didn't look like the car that went in to start with. And they bring this car out. It may have 99,000 miles on it or 120,000, but boy, it looks good. And they'll bring that up there, and that salesman will start touting the glories of this automobile. This is your car. I can see you in it right now. Let's go for a ride. And they'll take you out there, and the powers of persuasion begin to work. All on an emotional level, right? All on an emotional level. They don't go out there with a reason thing. They go out there with the emotions, and they persuade you, and you start thinking, you say, you know, I can afford this car. It looks really nice. And you start making all the emotional arguments that the salesman has made to yourself. Then you have to go to your wife and try to persuade her as well. And you use the same methodology with her. And the next thing you know, you're pulling up in the driveway with this vehicle. All right? Now, the powers of persuasion, folks, are great. These Galatians, pardon the expression, were hornswoggled. You ever heard that expression here in the South, hornswoggled? It means you got taken to the cleaners. It means you got sold a bill of goods. Worthless. How many more cliches can we come up with? You get the picture? These Galatians, as much as they hated to admit it, had been deceived. They had been persuaded contrary to the Word of God. Now that's a tough pill to swallow. We don't like to be told that we did something that was wrong. We don't like to be told that we stepped out in error. We don't like to be told that we were persuaded because we like to think of ourselves as people that can't be persuaded. No one's going to tell me different. Oh, I'm going to tell you something. Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and they can persuade you if you are not anchored and rooted in the precious Word of God. If you are not anchored to this book, they can come along with an emotional argument that will tug at your heartstrings, and just like that, the shackles are on. Just like that, and your liberty is gone. They are not of God. The false teacher is not of God. If a person mixes truth with error, they are not of God, no matter how sincere, how nice they may be. You are to stay away from them. Well, I'll just listen to the radio. This guy's not too bad. Next thing you know, you're thinking like that guy. That's why we have to watch out about this conservative talk radio type stuff. You better watch out. These people can get in your mind, and the next thing you know, you sound like a talk show commentator instead of getting from the book. Better watch out for it. Some people, when they talk to you, they're talking some talk show. Rush Limbaugh, Neil Bortz, you name all these talk shows. Next thing you know, you're sounding just like them. Why? Because that's what you're taking in. Whatever comes in is going to come out. You better make sure it's this right here that's going in. That way you'll be sure that what's coming out is right. Amen? Garbage in, garbage out. Truth in, truth out. If we submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, stay away from them. Their persuasion did not come from God. The work of salvation is entirely the work of God and none of man's. Romans 8:28 through 30 tells us, any teaching that diminishes the gospel of the grace of God is false. It's false, and we ought to separate from it, stay away from it. Touch not the unclean thing. That's what the Bible says. Number three, in verse 9, these liberty thieves contaminate the church. Notice, please, verse 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little leaven. I have not made a lot of bread in my time. My wife has done that. My mom have made bread. And you take bread and you put yeast into that bread dough and you let it sit for a while and it begins to rise. I like those Mary B's biscuits. How many of you ever had Mary B's biscuits? You let that dough that you get from Mary B's and you set it out there and let it warm in the room temperature, and those buns that were in that little frozen ball begin to expand and grow. Why? Because there's leaven in there. Now, have you ever taken a roll and smashed it up? You ever done that? There's not much to it, is it? Mostly a roll is air with flour around the air pockets and so forth like that. Now, leaven in the Bible is never used in a good sense. It is never used in a good sense. It's always in an evil sense. Why do we find in the Old Testament scripture that the children of Israel were told that they were to eat unleavened bread? Why? Because it was a symbol, and the Lord is always consistent in his typology. Leaven represents evil and its work. And so we find here that Paul uses this same illustration. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. How much of a false teacher does it take to destroy a church? Just one. Just one. With divergent ideas from God's word can work its way through an entire congregation, and before long the whole thing is corrupted. Whole thing. They contaminate the church. This third characteristic is that false teachers are contaminators. They are polluters. They practice the spreading of their false teaching. Just as a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough, so a small amount of false teaching can corrupt the thinking and living of a large group of people. And it doesn't take long. It doesn't take long. A single spark starts a forest fire. Cancer is spread from a single cancer cell. Benjamin Franklin put it this way: for want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of a horse, the rider was lost. For want of a rider, the battle was lost. Where did it all start? Single nail. Single nail falling out of the horseshoe of the horse that kept the horseman from carrying the message of the battlers that are coming to destroy. And we need to understand this. You can say, well, we can tolerate a little bit of evil, can't we? Every destroyed church began with that mentality. Every destroyed church began with that mentality. We can tolerate a little bit of it. Leaven permeates the whole lump. You can't stop it. Once it's in the dough, you can pull out a piece and say, I got it! And it just keeps on going. Pull out another piece. That's how they make sourdough. Those sourdough lumps, some of them have been going on for 50, 60 years. They keep adding the stuff to them and they keep growing. And they grow in there and they pull it out there and they come back the next day and it's all grown back up again. And they go get some more. You can't remove the leaven. It'll keep on coming. That's the devil. That's sin. That's corruption. And false teachers contaminate the church. This church stands against false teaching and false brethren. No matter who it is. We cannot tolerate false thinking that separates us from the truth of God's Word. We cannot tolerate it. We must stand true to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, know this about false teachers, these liberty thieves. They will be judged. Notice verse 10. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. In other words, have the same mind as the Apostle Paul, the same mind as the Holy Spirit of God. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever, and notice this, he be. I think Paul had some idea about this Judaizing group. There was one man that had made it his mission in life to destroy the work of grace that had been done in the Galatian churches. I think Paul had some, that's why he uses the singular here in referring to this, whoever he may be. There was somebody that was disrupting the church, and he needed to know this, that they're going to be judged. They're going to be judged because of their wickedness. I want you to turn with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 2 very quickly. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Isn't it interesting the distinction there? False prophets. That's before the revealed word of God was complete. Now we have false teachers after the revealed word of God is complete. Among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves what? Swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Look at verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God has a special punishment for those who pervert God's word and seek to take away the liberty of God's people, to bring them into bondage to their teachings, to bring them into bondage in their ways and their ideas. They will be judged. The one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment. Fifthly, verse 11 here in our passage of Scripture. Notice, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." Here Paul is saying this. These liberty thieves are in reality persecutors. They're the exact opposite of what they promote themselves to be. That's why they're a false teacher. They are advertising themselves to be something that they are not. They say, "We want to offer you liberty. We want to offer you freedom to do whatever you want to do." But in reality, what they are doing is offering judgment. They are offering punishment. They are offering bondage to these people. False religion has always been and will continue to be, until the Lord returns in judgment, the most aggressive and dominant persecutor of the truth. Know that. What do we face today? We face the persecution of the Muslim religion against the truth. Why do they hate Israel? Why do they hate Christians so? Why do they call them infidels and worthy of death and slaughter? Because of the fact that we're linked to Jehovah. We're linked to Jesus Christ. The Muslim faith wants to wipe the Christian faith off the face of the earth. Satan fights God, and satanic religion fights the faithful. The Judaizers accused Paul of preaching the circumcision when it suited him. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He believed what they believed. But something happened to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. He was transformed and he was made a creature in Jesus Christ. Old things were passed away. All things were become new. But the Judaizers were saying, "Well, he just preaches the circumcision when it suits him." He was with a particular group, and so he was going to teach what he believed to that group. And in other words, they were accusing him of neo-orthodoxy. Neo-orthodoxy is the thing where you go in and you use the same terms of a church, but you give them a different spin. Or you'll teach what they believe, and then you'll go down the church down the street that doesn't believe in the resurrection, and you preach a message that doesn't believe in the resurrection. That's neo-orthodoxy. You just adapt to whatever group you're with, and you teach what they believe. That's heresy. I want you to notice, please, this word, this letter "yet" here. "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision." That's the Greek word "eti," which word speaks of a thing that went on formerly, whereas now a different state of things exists. In other words, Paul said, "Yes, I did teach the circumcision when I was a sinner. When I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, I taught that. But something has happened. I am now in Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And now I proclaim Jesus Christ, not the circumcision." Oh, they're going to be judged. They persecute the true teachers of God's Word. The implication is clear that Paul at one time preached the circumcision, but now is redeemed and preaches the message of Christ. In other words, they're calling Paul a turncoat. "You used to believe like we did, but now you've gone over to the other side." That wasn't the case. He had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The cross still offends fallen man. And as long as we preach it, we're going to be offending people. Let's understand that. You young men that are wanting to go into the ministry, you better understand this. The cross of Jesus Christ offends people. They're not going to all come thronging to the altar. "Oh, we want the cross." That's just not the case. They're going to be offended by the cross. Paul says so through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, the sixth characteristic is they're going to be cut off. Verse 12. This is such a powerful statement here. There's a play on words here in verse 12. "I would that they were even cut off which trouble you." It's linked to a word that was used in verse 7. We talked about that word enkopto, to cut in, to make an incision, to hinder. Now he uses another word, apokopto. Play on words here. He says in verse 12, "I would that they were even cut off which trouble you." This is a play on words. The word refers to bodily mutilation. Paul expresses the wish that the Judaizers would not stop with circumcision, which they taught, but they would go on to self-mutilation. That's what he says. Todd Brainerd's not saying this. This is what the Bible is saying here. Paul is using the strongest language in the New Testament to describe what should happen to false teachers and liberty thieves. That they would go on to self-mutilation. The town of Pessinus was the home of the worship of Cybele, in honor of whom bodily mutilation was practiced in Galatia. The priests of Cybele would mutilate themselves as a form of their religion. This was a recognized form of heathen self-devotion to the gods and would not be shunned in ordinary conversation in that culture. The Galatians knew exactly what Paul was referring to here. This explains the freedom with which Paul speaks of it to his Galatian converts. He uses the same word, by the way, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2, where the Apostle Paul refers to the Judaizers as of the concision. The concision, same word, apokopto. The self-mutilators, always talking about the circumcision, always talking about the law in regard to that. He said, I would that they would go on and mutilate themselves as to hurt my people. Oh, what love he had. M.R. Vincent expresses this to us in very clear words, this verse, what it teaches. These people are disturbing you by insisting on circumcision. I would that they would make thorough work of it in their own case. And instead of merely being circumcised, would go on and castrate themselves as the heathen priests do. Perhaps this would even be more powerful help to salvation in their twisted religion. See what he's saying there? These people are liars. They're promising you liberty in the law, and there is no liberty in the law. There is only liberty in Christ. And this morning, if you're here and you're trying to do something for your salvation, you are in bondage and sin. There is nothing to do but to cast yourself upon the mercy of Jesus Christ, the mercy of God, and repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you will have salvation full and free. There is no other way. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray as we look at these six characteristics this morning, that we might have our eyes opened. Lord, we're not to curry favor with false teachers and liberty thieves. We're to separate from them. We're to make sure that they're not in the church. We're to make sure that we're not following their error, but indeed following the truth. And Lord, these Galatian believers had allowed these individuals to creep into their church and to cut in and hinder them from running the race of the Christian life rightfully. Oh, Father, I pray that you would deliver us from false teachers. Deliver us from those who would take away our liberty to honor and glorify thee in our lives, to take away our liberty to obey thee according to the word of God and a conscience taught by the word of God. Lord, help us not to give it up, but that we might stand fast in the liberty where we've been freed, and help us to live for thee each and every day. Now, Lord, those here without Christ, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God would work in their hearts, that they might truly be saved before it's too late. And for those that are Christians, Father, may they guard their liberty with their lives. For vigilance must be paid in order to keep from losing that liberty that you have given to us through your blood on the cross of Calvary. We pray your special blessing on your word this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.